Turning in the Word of God again to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17. Acts 17. And I want to draw your attention to verse 16. Acts 17, verse 16. The Word of God says, "Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Now, while Paul waited for them, his missionary team, Silas and Timotheus, while he waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of our text this evening. And let us unite together in prayer, and let us be mindful that we're coming to consider the Lord's Word. And let us come with a prayerful spirit and asking the Lord to speak to us and to have that Word for our souls. And as we consider this morning, that the Lord would feed all of us. He would feed you. He would feed me. He would feed our neighbor beside us as we come to meet around His Word. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee this evening for Thy truth. We rejoice, Father, that though this world will say that the Bible is a book of lies, that does not change that it is Thy truth. And Father, we pray that in the very depths of our souls, that would be our definition and our belief of what the Bible is. Thy truth, Thy revelation, Thy Word to us. And Father, as we come to consider it now, we pray that through the power of Thy Spirit, it would indeed be Thy Word to us. Thou would challenge us and convict us. And I would challenge those outside of the kingdom of God and draw them to Christ. I would challenge hearts that are cold and indifferent to the things of Thyself. Father, as Thy people, Thou would convict us of our sin. Convict us of our lack of love toward Thee. And Father, draw us closer to the Savior. Apply Thy Word to our hearts, we pray. Cast out all distractions, we ask of Thee. May our focus be upon Thy truth and Thy Word. And may we leave this place knowing what Thou would have for us this night. Believing it, feeding upon it, to the furtherance of our spiritual growth in Thee. And Father, give us help, we pray. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Tonight, as we commence our look at this particular verse, I want to ask a question. I want you to bear with me as we move through this question. Do not be alarmed. But the question is simply this: do you believe in many gods? Do you believe in many gods? I'm sure the answer for many would be no, I don't believe in many gods. It may seem a strange question to ask in a Reformed church, and stranger still may be my response. Yes, you should believe in many gods. And there is a reason for that, because often we can live with our heads in the sand, and we can think that because we follow and believe and serve the living and true God of heaven, then a consideration of other gods and deities is irrelevant and unnecessary, and thinking upon the idols of this world and even thinking that we ourselves could be drawn away from God to worship an idol, that's unnecessary, it's irrelevant, it's never going to happen. But we should have an awareness that idolatry is real. That's what I mean by believing in other gods. We have an awareness that idolatry is a real thing that can happen to real people and can plague the real people of God. We have read in this chapter about idolatry in the city of Athens. Idolatry is nothing new in this world. It is not unique to Athens, but it is found also within the people of God. We have that recorded for us in Scripture. We can see that through the generations. Our hearts, it can be drawn away from God and captured by many forms of idolatry. And therefore, as the people of God, we should believe that many gods exist. We should believe that they are a danger to our souls. We should have an awareness of that danger, an awareness of the danger of this world's idols and the grievous impact they can have upon our souls and our society and our church. And we see some of that in Judges chapter 2, where the false gods and the idols took hold of the children of Israel. And what happened? A generation arose that knew nothing about the true God of heaven. That is the result of idolatry. And if every single one of us tonight followed each other into idolatry, the next generation for us, for this church, whatever it may be in our families, would be a generation that would know not God, because we've rejected Him. We've rejected Him. Idolatry is a serious thing. It is a real thing. It is a plague of sin that affects the church of Jesus Christ. And when we think of idolatry, we're not just talking about wooden idols. We're not talking about going up into the Rockies and finding a high mountain and making a grove and building an altar and sacrificing a sheep or a goat or a cow or whatever we may find. Idolatry, as Luther defines it, is simply this: whatever your heart clings to and relies upon, that is your God. It may be a God that you want to go and worship in such a way as a grove and an altar. It may be a God that has gripped your heart that you do not realize that you are gripped by this. A more modern word almost for idolatry would be addiction. There are many addicts in this world today, and their addiction is in many cases a form of idolatry. The addiction has taken the place of God. It has taken the place of reason and logic and many other things. They're focused upon that addiction and that addiction alone. And therefore, idolatry can take the form it did in the Old Testament. It can take a form of putting other things before God, our own ideas, our own doctrines, our own philosophies, the ideas of men and others. Putting men and what they believe and what they teach before the God of heaven. Putting this world and its entertainment before the God of heaven. Putting our careers and earning money before the God of heaven. Idolatry can take many forms. Many forms. What is your heart clinging to this evening? Is it clinging to God through Christ and His gospel? Or are there things in life that you can say, well, maybe that is an idol. That is something that my heart is clinging to that has nothing to do with God and is taking my mind and my soul and the attention of my soul away from the Savior. The city of Athens was one of the greatest cities in the ancient world. Named after the goddess Athena. There's idolatry right there in its name. A prosperous city. And one of the most celebrated cities in Greece. It was the center of Greek culture. And Paul found himself in the middle of this great ancient city. Many of us, perhaps, would love to go to Athens. Maybe some of us have been to Athens. And we've marveled at the buildings and the ancient architecture that we can see in the culture of that day that still remains in some form regarding the ruins that exist. But despite the greatness of Athenian culture, they had a serious problem. And that problem is identified in the verse 16. The city was wholly given to idolatry, utterly idolatrous. It was full of idols and statues to false deities. One of the ancient writers said it was easier to find a god than a man in Athens. I'm not sure how true that is, but that emphasizes their focus upon false gods and upon idols. There were buildings dedicated to idolatry. the worshipping of images and representations of gods that they used in worship. They worshipped many gods. And we find in verse 29, they even had an altar to an unknown god, just in case they happened to miss one out. And he was very offended by that. And as Paul walked around this city, there was something very clear. It's love for idolatry. And the Apostle Paul had a reaction to this. We have that reaction in our text, verse 16. It simply says, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. His spirit was stirred in him. His heart was troubled. His heart was grieved. There was this great reaction taking place in his heart and in his spirit with what he was saying or what he was seeing. It had a profound spiritual effect upon him. The Greek word translated stirred here could refer to a sudden attack or an outburst of an emotion. Paul was moved when he saw what went on. Not moved in the sense that he wanted to join in, of course, but moved with sadness, moved with grief, moved with sorrow. The Word of God tells us when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. And the Greek word there for he saw is a word that is used not for a quick glance. I could have a quick glance at the back of the church, and I could say, well, there's a book on the top shelf, and it's red. Whatever that book is, I've absolutely no idea. That's not the kind of glance that Paul was taking here. This was an in-depth glance. This was something that involved him giving a great consideration to what was going on. He didn't just see one idol and go on full anti-idolatry mode, as it were. He discerned, he considered it. He didn't jump right in, but he looked around at the culture and looked around at the sin, and his heart was moved and he reacted. He discerned what was going on. And believer, there are lessons that we can have this evening from Paul. Notice again what our text says. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. We could take that phrase, when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry, take the city out and put Calgary in there. I don't think it changes the geography, but I don't think it really changes the meaning of the text in the sense of it could apply to Calgary. It could apply to this area. It could apply in the majority of cities across this wicked world. But we find something here. How are we as believers to deal with idolatry? How are we to react? And Paul is our great example. And I want to consider this evening Paul's godly response to idolatry. Paul's godly response to idolatry. And firstly, you'll see that his heart was stirred because of his love for God. His heart was stirred because he loved God. He looked at this sin and this wickedness and he was moved, quite simply, because he loved the God of heaven. He loved the God of heaven. The word translated stirred, as we said, is a strong word. It's a word that is translated in Acts chapter 15 as contention. Paul and Barnabas had a great contention against those who came and taught false doctrine. They were stirred up against the false doctrine. Paul was affected by this. He could not tolerate it. And the word refers to being easily provoked. We'll maybe come back to that. The idols and the images did not impress him. They made him sorrowful because he saw that all these things were against the God of heaven. For Paul, God was first. No doubt about that. God was first. And when he looked at Athens, he saw very clearly in a powerful way that God was not first. We see here that his reaction was in obedience to the law of God. As Paul's spirit stirred within him, that was in obedience to the law of God. Paul was a Jew who was well learned in the law of Moses. He knew the Ten Commandments. He knew that Christ did not abolish the Ten Commandments, but rather he fulfilled those commandments perfectly in his life and ministry, and that the moral law still was binding upon humanity. And as he went into the city, he saw that the Ten Commandments, especially the First Commandment and the Second Commandment, had been set aside by the Athenians. And this world has worshipped many other gods. When you read the Bible, you will come across gods as the children of Israel entered into Canaan. You'll read of gods that they bowed down to and gods that they served. We find in 1 Kings chapter 11 that Solomon, under the influence of his many foreign wives, permitted shrines to be built for false gods. And the word of God tells us that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. How sad that is. Solomon was a wise man, a godly man, one who had a great heritage in the things of God, and yet we find him wandering after and permitting and compromising with other gods. What a warning there is for us. We ought never to think that our knowledge and our wisdom prohibits us from forsaking the God of heaven and turning to other things in his place. Let us actively desire to walk closely with him. In Exodus chapter 20, we have the Ten Commandments. The first commandment simply being, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And the second, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything." And then the Lord says that we should not bow down. "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them." And that commandment is part of the law of God, binding upon us all. And that commandment requires us to know, as the Shorter Catechism says, to know and acknowledge God to be the only true God and our God, and to worship and glorify him accordingly. And that commandment teaches us some very important things regarding God. And Paul knew this, and Paul obeyed this. He believed in the unique glory of the only true God. The Jewish law taught him that God was unique, that God alone was the only living and true God. And in the first commandment, the Lord sets himself in his rightful position as our creator and our God. And he claims the worship of his creatures. In Isaiah 45 verse 22, he says, "I am God and there is none else." None else. And when Israel turned away from the exclusive worship of their God, that led them into false worship and idolatry. In Hosea 4 verse 17, it says, "Ephraim is joined to idols, married in fellowship with idols." It happened often during the history of Israel. And this commandment prohibits having other gods, calling upon their names, worshipping them, serving them, because the glory of God is unique. We are to glorify God in all that we do. And if we put God down and sideline him and worship something else, or put something else before the God of heaven, then we are breaking that commandment. And as Paul looked at Athens, he saw this commandment was completely ignored. Men following their lusts, men following their sinful nature. This commandment was broken every day. Every day in the city of Athens. And as the commandment itself says, this sin was carried out before me, before the sight of God, before the face of God, in front of his face. John Calvin makes the remark in connection with this, as a woman, a shameless woman who brings in an adulterer before her husband's very eyes. God is to be worshipped and God alone, as the Creator and as our God. But here in Athens, God was entirely rejected, and all the imaginations of men were worshipped. And Paul's spirit was stirred in him as God's law was broken. Why? Because he loved the Lord. He loved his law. This was not a law to hammer others. This was not a law that Paul could stand up and say, well, you've broken the law of God. You're facing judgment. And he could almost rejoice in that, like he was some sort of man who was holier than the rest of them. Paul's spirit was moved as he saw the city wholly given to idolatry out of love to God. As we'll see in a moment, in love to those in Athens. Why? Because he preaches the gospel of grace to them. He wants them to turn from this sin and look to the God of heaven. But believer, when we think of idolatry, idolatry is a very real sin today. Idols in our lives, as we said, anything that takes our mind off the Lord Jesus Christ. What is first in your life? What is first in your life? Luther said we are to fear, love, and trust God above all things. And if we are to sit and to order our lives and order our priorities and order those things in which we treasure, everything must come below God. That is what that commandment teaches. We are to fear, love, and trust him above all things. And idolatry is very much alive in the 21st century. Idolatry is very much alive in the 21st century church. It can take many forms, but it is that which takes the place that rightfully belongs unto the Lord. You can say, well, I'm not like those in Athens. I'm not an idolater. I belong to Christ. I serve the Lord. But when we go back to the Old Testament, we find that Moses was on Mount Sinai. The Ten Commandments were given unto him. And there in Exodus chapter 32, we'll turn to that passage just for a moment. Moses is up the mountain, and as he comes down the mountain, as he delayed to come down the mountain, the people gathered themselves together, verse 1, unto Aaron, and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And we find that the Lord was angry at this molten calf, verse 4, that had been created. Verse 19 tells us that when Moses came near the camp, he saw the calf, he saw the dancing, he saw the idolatry, and his anger waxed hot. Those that made the idol were those who God had redeemed from the land of Egypt. Those who had seen firsthand the power of God and the grace of God and the love of God there in their lives, redeeming them from slavery, and now they're found in idolatry. In idolatry. Believer, there's a great warning here for us that we can turn from the living and true God to idols. Idols can take the place of God. You may not realize it. You may not recognize it. The Lord says in his word for us to examine ourselves. Examine ourselves in light of his word. Are there things in our lives that we treasure more than Christ? Man's inventions can become idols. Man's wealth can become an idol. Man's doctrine can become an idol. We can find many, and I've talked to many in churches over the years. Their church, their denomination, their pastor has become an idol. Why? Because they value those things more than what the Word of God says. Men that stand up and preach heresy. Men that stand up and turn their hearts away from the great truths of Scripture. Especially going back to Northern Ireland over the years. And this is one of the reasons why we are here tonight in a Free Presbyterian church. Men who got up in pulpits and knew nothing of Christ's saving work in their own lives. I have no idea what they preached because they had nothing to preach. But there were those in congregations who, when family and friends took a stand and left and joined a gospel preaching church, their eyes were still on their church and still on their pastor and still on all that falsehood and still on all of that lack of gospel preaching. How sad it is that those who've told me that when they came out of some of these denominations and churches that preached nothing of Christ, nothing of salvation, family members would not speak to them because they left the family church. And what were those family members doing? The church was an idol to them. They could not forsake it for Christ. They could not leave Christ or leave that idol for Christ. And they mocked those who did. Idols can be many things. Many things. Let us not idolize our sin and put it before the God of heaven. Idolatry can also be a form of not living as if God is truly our God. Living in fear. Living in sin. Living as if we have no God and no Savior whatsoever. The outworking of idolatry in our lives is so vast. So vast. There are many who serve the flesh, many who serve money, many whose eyes are upon the lusts of the flesh and not the God of heaven. And child of God, that's not where we are to be as the Lord's people. Christ is to have the preeminence in our lives and in our hearts. Do we take God's law seriously then? Do we take His law seriously? Do we take the uniqueness of His glory seriously? Paul did. And that's why his heart was stirred within him. We see something here as well of the eternality of Christ. And we see Christ here because Christ being the Son of God, Christ is one whom we worship and serve and glorify. Dr. Alan Kearns said that the first commandment therefore should be read in light of the gospel. And he said this, when it says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," it commands us to acknowledge and confess the Lord Jesus Christ to be the true God and our God and Savior. Is Christ our true God and Savior? The hymn writer said, "The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to turn it from thy throne and worship only thee." That is the place we are to be as the people of God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, a negative prohibition. But it implies something positive. It implies that our only God, our only Lord, our only Master should be the living and true God of heaven. That is the law of God. Paul loved that law, and as he stood in Athens, he saw that society standing against in defiance of the law of God. This reaction of Paul was in honor of a Savior as well. His heart was stirred because of his love to Christ. His love to Christ. Christ being the only Savior, Christ being the one who died upon Calvary and redeemed him, took him out of the errors of Judaism, took him out of persecuting the church, and saved him. And Paul saw that the idolatry here in Athens was against the God of heaven. And he reacted. He reacted. And believer, we should react against those things that are against Christ. Do they grieve us? At the very least, are our hearts grieved when we see such things? Could we go to Athens in the days of Paul and get on one of those sightseeing buses, as it were, and go around the city and have a tour of the city, seeing the idols, seeing the images, seeing the false worship, seeing those things that dishonored the God of heaven? And it means nothing to us. It means nothing to us. Paul's heart was stirred because of his love for God, his love for Christ, and it shows also here his godly spirituality. He was a man who was in touch with God. He was a man who had this godly spirituality. And as he looked at what was going on, he had to react. He had to react. Our reaction to sin shows our spirituality. Our reaction to sin shows our spirituality. If we see sin, even if we are entertained by sin, it says something about our spirituality. How close we are to Christ. How close we are to Christ. Paul was a man who was close to Christ. May we be close to the Savior. May we be close to Him who died for us. Notice here, secondly, that his heart was stirred, not only because of his love for God, but his love to sinners. His love to sinners. Paul was one who loved the sinner. Paul was one who dedicated his Christian life to serving Christ and reaching souls with his gospel. And he can be commended here because of his love, not only for God, but for sinners. The very fact that his heart was stirred here is a requirement of him being a servant of Christ. Christ himself was stirred in Matthew 9 with compassion when he viewed the multitude that had no shepherd. And Paul here, as he gazed upon the sin, he is stirred. He loved those who were the idolaters. He loved those who were sinning against the God of heaven. And the translation here of the Greek word that we have in stirred, it could also mean easily provoked. Easily provoked. Paul was easily provoked. Easily provoked. We can be easily provoked about a great many things. A great many things. We can provoke those that we know well. We know, as it were, what buttons to press, what buttons to get them going, what buttons to make them angry, what buttons to do. If I want to make my wife angry, I put the dishes in the sink instead of in the dishwasher, and all sorts of things. And nothing she does annoys me in the slightest whatsoever. But there are things that we do, and there are things that we are easily provoked about. Some of it is good. Some of those things we have said time and time again, and people don't get the message, and eventually we're easily provoked. That was Paul's reaction here. He was easily provoked. This idolatry easily provoked him because of his love to God and his love to those idolaters. Why? Because they were marching down a road that would lead to destruction. Paul himself was a form of an idolater as well. He knew not Christ. He trusted in the Jewish religion. He trusted in the works and in the ceremonies of the law, and not in Christ alone. And as he looked across the city, was his heart not moved? Because he saw that they followed after something that could never save. Something that was against the Savior who could only save. Just like he was persecuting the only Savior. He had a love to sinners. A love to sinners. Believer, tonight, do you have a love for the lost? Those who follow false religions in this city. Those who follow the idols and idolatry and the lusts of the flesh. Do you have a love for their souls to tell them something about Christ, to pray for them? Are you easily provoked by their sin? Not to react in a violent way, of course, but to react in a spiritual way. To react as Paul reacted. To react with the stirring of your heart. If we truly love Christ, if we truly love the sinner, then our hearts will be moved when we see such sin. But tonight, are you guilty of such sin? Are you far from Christ? When we think of Athens here and those who know not the gospel, they're in the same spiritual position as you. As you. Knowing nothing of the gospel. Or at least rejecting the gospel. not trusting in Christ, not looking to Him alone for salvation, trusting in idols. There are those who have made an idol of the Church of Christ. Those who believe that attendance and support can save their soul. I remember talking to a man many, many years ago in college outreach. He had a great respect for one of our churches because they had opened the doors to have a service with the particular institution that he was involved in. And he really respected the church for that when other places had closed their doors to him and to this institution. And he went sometimes to this church to show support and to show appreciation. And that was all nice, but ask him if he was saved and if he knew the Savior. And he was a man who thought that he was good enough. The religious matter within his institution was good enough for him. The going to a church now and again and thinking highly of that church was good enough for him. He was making an idol of those things because that came before the God of heaven and before Christ. You may feel in your heart, well, I'm good enough. That's not what Scripture says. Your good works can be an idol. Your attendance in church can be an idol. I remember a man many years ago who thanked me for the sermons that I preached on a regular basis. He knew nothing of Christ. Nothing of Christ. But yet he showed some appreciation. I don't know all that was going on in his heart and in his mind. He was a man who knew the gospel well, but was unsaved. There are many who can act like Christians, look like Christians, talk like Christians, have some idea of moral standards, but yet they can know nothing of the gospel of Christ. These things can be an idol. And tonight, do you have an idol in your life, or do you have Christ? Do you have Christ as your Savior and as your King and as your Master, as your only Redeemer upon whom you're trusting? Or is there an idol of something in his place? Paul was stirred for these Athenians because they had nothing, nothing in their life, nothing in their worship that could save their souls because they did not have Christ. Tonight, do not make the same errors that they made. There were those at the end of the chapter who, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, they mocked. Others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. But verse 34 tells us some believed. Some believed. Some kept their idols. Some were concerned about what Paul had said. Others believed. The idols were ripped away and they trusted in Christ. Tonight, where do you stand? Are you trusting in Christ or are you trusting in idols? Are you trusting in your background? Are you trusting in your Christian home? I grew up with a number of individuals who believed they were saved, but in reality they were trusting on the salvation of their family members. God had never saved them, had never redeemed them. They thought they were fine because brothers, sisters, parents were saved and brought them to church every week. These were not friends who were 6, 7, 8 years old. These were friends who were in their teenage years. Years of understanding. Years of understanding. And that idol of a Christian family, as it were, that took the place of salvation in Christ alone, by the Spirit of God, was removed and they trusted in Christ. Christ alone is the answer. Christ alone is the answer. Paul had a love for sinners, but finally notice that his spirit was stirred because he had a responsibility to declare the gospel. He had a responsibility to declare the gospel. And declare the gospel he did. He was a man in this city who knew the truth. Who's not ashamed of the truth. And we find immediately in verse 17, he went to the synagogue and he disputed with the Jews. He went to the market daily, not to get his groceries, but to speak with those, to spread the gospel of Christ. His fame, if we could call it that, became known. And he was took to Mars Hill, and there on Mars Hill, he preached this great sermon that dismantled their ideas of idolatry and told them of the living God and pointed them to Jesus Christ alone. And Paul, as a preacher, had a responsibility to do that. Paul, as a Christian, had a responsibility to speak the name of Christ in the gospel. Believer, when our hearts are stirred against sin, when our hearts are stirred against idolatry, there is evidence. There is proof. And Paul's great proof here, not only was there an internal proof through his love for Christ and his love for the sinner, but there was this external evidence in that he preached and spread the word of God. When you gaze upon the idolatry around you, in your family, in your workplace, wherever you find yourself amongst friends, does that idolatry move you to pray, to witness, to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul opened his mouth and he proclaimed the gospel. He brought a message that applied to them, a message that was relevant to them. He brought them right back to this idol they had erected, and he told them of the living God, not one who would be worshipped with his altar, but one who had created all things and had appointed a day to judge the world in righteousness. Verse 30, Paul said, "But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." And that is the message of the gospel of Christ. You may say, well, Paul came to this city and his heart was stirred within him and he saw this sin. And then he preached judgment and fire and brimstone, as it were, upon these people. He preached that they were going to be judged in righteousness. How is that loving? How is that loving? It is loving because these idolaters would perish in their sin. They would face hell forever if they did not hear the gospel of Christ. The gospel is a message that is surrounded in love. The love of God, the love of Christ. We have here Paul's love for those idolaters. He loved them because he told them to repent. He told them to repent. If we love others, despite their idolatry, despite their sin, we will warn them of repentance. We may need grace, we may need the wisdom of God to explain the gospel and to show that love toward them. But ultimately, that is our goal, to tell them their need of repentance. There is no salvation without repentance. There's no gospel without repentance. Repentance, as Paul preached here, was one of those core and is one of those core doctrines of the gospel of Christ. Believer, if our hearts are truly stirred, we will see our responsibility to present Christ. Present Christ as we've experienced Him ourselves. To present Christ in His full gospel and true gospel that is centered around our repentance. Repenting of our sin. Tonight, may our hearts be encouraged. May we be stirred to declare the gospel of Christ. May we serve the Lord. May we warn others of the coming judgment and of the Lamb of God who can redeem them if they repent from their sin. May the Lord stir our hearts against sin. And tonight, if you know not the Savior, may your heart be stirred to trust in Him, to meet with Him, and to repent of your sin. May the Lord bless His word this evening for His name's sake. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy goodness and mercy toward us. We thank Thee for Thy gospel. We thank Thee for the great stirring that Paul had as he went to the city of Athens. And Father, we pray that when we look upon sin, our hearts would be stirred too. We would not be indifferent toward it. We would not look and think, well, my soul is right with Thee. And the soul of my family, souls of my family are right with Thee. Therefore, these things are of no concern. But Father, may our hearts be moved when we see men and women standing, sinning, and rebelling against Thee. Give us a love, give us wisdom, give us courage to speak something of the gospel and something of repentance. Not to shield the truth from them, but to tell them of Christ, the mighty to save. Father, we pray Thou would part us with Thy blessing. Be with us this week. Meet our needs, we pray. And may we know that Thy Spirit poured out among us to be able to speak of Christ. And Father, we pray now that the love of God, our Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit would rest, remain, and abide with us, both now and forevermore. Amen.